like the Billy and Arshel Ashworth are going to come and help us celebrate those four key thoughts, principles that God gave gifts at Christmas.
Morning.
This is the fourth Sunday in Advent. The first Sunday, we lit the candle of hope. The second Sunday, we lit the candle of love. The third Sunday, we lit the candle of joy. Today, we light the candle of peace. Our world is not always a peaceful place. People hurt people. Countries are at war with one another. But in the midst of it all, God promises a measurement of his peace. During Advent, we pray that we, as all people, we seek God's peace first with him through his anointing, death, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, and then with one another as we live to show the life-changing power of the gospel to others.
When we look at the fourth candle, we remember God's promise of peace. Today, as in the first century, there have been, are, and will be times of war and hatred. It's hard to remember that Jesus is the one who brings peace. Peace between God and man, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace between man and man, Ephesians 2:14-15. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Peace in life situations. John 14:27. Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Let's all bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for sending your Son, the Prince of Peace, to this earth to die on that cross so that one day we might spend eternity with you. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts this Christmas season and forevermore. Amen.
Pray and ask God's help in understanding and applying his word. Father, we are thankful that we are able to be here this morning and pray your blessing upon those who can't. Heal, lift up, encourage, bring them back soon. But Father, as we are here and as we open your word, please give us understanding. Give us comfort for those of us who are hurting. Give to us encouragement for those who are just low at this time. Give to us, Father, your joy, your hope, your love, and especially help us now to understand your peace that, as Billy has read, passes all human comprehension. It's such a wonderful gift you give to us. Sometimes it just doesn't seem to make sense in the light of whatever swirls around us. But we thank you for your word, your promises, and your good gifts to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We sang that hymn this morning with intention. Last week, I believe it was last week anyway, Bobby, I think, had sung it in before the worship service began. And I thought it would be a good reminder of us. The birth of that song came out of Christmas, but not out of a peaceful situation. 1860, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. The peak of his success as a poet, Abraham Lincoln had just been elected president. It was an interesting time in our nation's history. There was not just civil war that brought about peace and hatred between father and son, brother against brother, but there was distress in families as sons would go off to war, as news would come back that loved ones had perished. Well, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had a double burden in 1862. The war had escalated to such a point that his son had joined up in opposition to his dad. And then he had gotten word that his son was severely wounded and after surgery unable to return to the battlefield and sent home. I guess grateful that his son was alive, but Henry was already grieving. You see, his second wife, he had lost a first in death, was trimming some candles and some wax spilled on her dress, at least as the historical accounts go, and she had gotten a little too close to the kitchen stove, and her dress went up in flames. Henry rushed into the kitchen, rolled his wife in a rug that was too short to extinguish the flames, and in the midst of that, saw no other way other than to wrap himself around his wife to try to extinguish the flames. Well, he did extinguish them, but she was burned so badly she died the next morning. He was burned so badly that he couldn't attend any worship services. His hands were burned. His face was burned. In fact, if you see pictures of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, you will not see him without a beard. The reason he wore a beard the rest of his life, because his face was so scarred he couldn't shave. And it is in these days, sitting down with pen and paper, as poets are wont to do, tried to cheer himself up by writing about the joy of Christmas. So he penned the first verse. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then all of a sudden, current events in his own personal life and the national events flooded in upon him. And he penned the second verse. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But he was reminded, as the bells continued to ring as he was penning this poem, that though he was in despair, they were still pealing. They were still communicating God's truth to all who could hear them. That despite circumstances, God gives to us a measure of peace. You know, this Christmas is going to be a joyous Christmas for families. I get to be with my grandchildren for the very first Christmas. That's an exciting time. That's an exciting time. But let me ask you, how many of you are parents? How many of you, on the very first Christmas of your child's birth, experienced a completely peaceful day? Look around the room. No one's hand is up. We didn't either. When our firstborn was born, he was known as the emperor. It was an endearing term because he was the first, our first child. He was the first grandchild on both sides, and he was the first great-grandchild on both sides. So, in order to show off the emperor, we had Christmas in the morning at our house, and then we went to Mom and Dad's house, and then we went to Mom and Dad's Long's house, and then we went to the Fishers up in Bethlehem, and then we traveled to South Jersey. I don't know how many miles we put on that day, but it was anything but peaceful. It's not that we didn't enjoy time with family and friends, but you just begin to enjoy and settling in and, oh, we gotta go. So gathering up everything and throwing in the U-Haul we rented, I'm just kidding. But it just seems that that day was filled with chaos when it should be remembered as a time when the Prince of Peace came to give peace to all who knew and hear while he comes. You know, that chaos that exists sometimes on Christmas morning and sometimes in our world filled with terror and war and difficulties, and you don't have to turn on more than yesterday's news or the day before that to find that there are families whose law enforcement families whose Christmas has been changed forever because of some very cruel people who took the lives of policemen for no reason whatsoever. But nothing's new, is it? When God penned Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and a government will rest in his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." When those words were penned 2,700 years ago, Israel was in the midst of devastation and oppression and deportation. And when they came to fruition 700 years later, the world was again in chaos. It was April 15th. Well, not really. But it was tax day. The world had gathered, according to Caesar Augustus, everyone to his ancestral home. Chaos with people moving from place to place and rooms not being held. And a baby was to be born in the midst of all this confusion, who would be the Prince of Shalom, peace. Peace is not necessarily, as in this dictated in Scripture, an absence from conflict. Peace is not necessarily always a quiet state of mind in a peaceful meadow with a babbling brook running alongside. Peace is a state of spirit. Peace is a state of mind and soul as we depend on God's sovereignty and God's promises in our lives. And even in the midst of chaos, of pain, of heartache, God gives a measure of peace that frankly is beyond human understanding, because the dictates of the circumstances around us seem to shout so loud, but not loud enough to drown out the peals of the Christmas bells. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 down through 80, "And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Israel, who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people.'" And as you drop down to verse 78, he says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit and lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. You see, the Prince of Peace had a herald. The herald's name was John, 6 months older than Jesus himself. But the promised one would come to bring real peace, a peace that would come in his first advent, not a peace of universal getting alongness of nations and of all people. That's a later thing. That's a time for the millennium and the new heavens and a new earth. But there are three spheres in which this peace activates in human experience in the here and now. The first sphere is between God the Father and mankind. That's the first peace that Jesus brings. The second peace is between man and man. On an international scale, a racial scale, and a personal scale. And the third is a peace in the believer himself amidst the chaos of life. Let's look very briefly at each of these three. First of all, the first sphere in which the Prince of Peace brings peace is between God and man. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that is our key verse for this concept. Billy read it earlier this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, Having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope and the glory of God. You see, there is enmity between God and man, and that was started in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve decided to rebel, they made a conscious, intentional decision to violate the one rule God had set up. And in that violation plunged a race into sinfulness. In fact, we are such a sinful race that when we try to do righteousness apart from God, that even our righteousness is not considered righteous at all. In fact, it's considered to be something filthy and to be tossed aside. Isaiah later tells us in chapter 64, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us all away." It is a fact that we are sinners, but it is also a fact that Jesus came to be born in a manger, yes, to live a righteous life, absolutely, to be sinlessly perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, most certainly. But he came for a singular purpose. Isaiah 53 describes that purpose. "He was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." See, there is only one way to have peace with God. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in reminding him of the message he needs to communicate to other people, that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 20, "For it was God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." It was kind of interesting. There's an account of Patrick Henry in his failing health. In fact, on his deathbed, Patrick Henry, it was recorded that he wrote to President John Adams. He expressed regrets at not being able to fulfill a position as minister to France. And he wrote, "Oh, how wretched should I be at this moment if I had not made peace with God." On November 20th, 1798, in his last will and testament. Listen to what this man writes in his last will and testament. "I have now disposed of all of my property to my family. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if they had not that and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. This is all the inheritance I have to give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them one which will make them rich indeed." Make them rich indeed. You see, the way to get peace with God and man is to recognize who we are, who God is, what Christ came to do, and cry out to God for forgiveness. To establish a relationship with him is really what the gospel is all about, the good news. We were told of the gift of the good news, that wonderful gift in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's the gift that was given on the first Christmas. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, those words were spoken to by a man who was looking for some peace. He had all what he thought was the pieces of the puzzle as he was educated in the great law and the traditions of Israel, but something was still yet missing. And that missing piece was Christ himself. Then there is a peace between man and man. A peace between man and man. I'd like us to think that Jesus came of two things. First of all, radical racial peace. and then radical personal peace. Jesus came to bring that radical racial peace. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul writes for us to read and to remember and to have joy. In verse 14, he writes, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." What's he talking about? He's talking about taking people who had been given the law of God as ordained by angels, God's favorite people who had been preserved at this point in history for almost 1,400 years, when nation after nation after nation tried to extinguish them from the earth. He's talking about taking these people, the Jewish nation, and somehow making them to be at peace with the rest of the world. Can you imagine the Jewish nation making peace with Roman oppressors? Can you imagine the Jewish nation making peace with Assyria back then or now? Can you imagine the Jewish nation making peace really with any Gentile? But that's the power of the gospel, is it not? When the Jewish nation believed in the first advent of their Messiah, you can take now a person who was raised in Judaism and is now what is often referred to as a completed Jew, someone who has knowledge of the Messiah who has come, Jesus, the Nazarene, the Son of God, and sit them down at the same table and share a brotherhood that goes beyond race, national origin, language. That is an amazing thing. In fact, so amazing, in the first century, it was very, very difficult for Jewish people to accept that God could ever love the Gentiles. Peter needed a miracle before he finally got it. In Acts chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius, and he wanted to hear. He loved the Jewish nation. God told him to go and send for a man named Peter. Invite him to your home. He's got a message for you. And that message, of course, was about Jesus. In the process of calling Peter and getting him up, Peter, God knew, would be very reluctant to come into a Gentile's house. It's just not done. I mean, you don't do that. You're considered unclean. There's ceremonial things you need to do to enter back into the Jewish community again. And, oh, what a mess. But God, in a vision, lowered a sheet with all manner of Jewish unclean things and told Peter, "Peter, I want you to give up. I want you to kill some of those things, and I want you to eat." And Peter, being a good Jewish boy, says, "By no means, Lord. I have never, ever eaten anything that was unclean." And after three times, God told him, "Look, what I declare clean, don't you dare declare unclean." Then there was a knock at the door. And some Gentiles fellows and some Jewish fellows came. And they said, "We'd like you to come see Cornelius. I know he's a centurion, but he loves Israel and he loves God." And Peter says, "Okay, now I understand. The dividing wall is down. And God can blend two parties, two races, two groups of people into one in Jesus Christ. His blood is that powerful." But Jesus also came to bring peace to interpersonal relationships. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we are given a command by Paul So then pursue things which make for peace and building up of one another. In chapter 12, he says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, as if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The writer of Hebrews also echoes, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. And Paul again in Thessalonians chapter 5 says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly because of their work. Live in peace with one another. There should not be an us and them mentality anywhere in the body of Christ. Not in leadership or followership. And not in shoulder to shoulder in pews or in service. That's something that ought not to be named in the body of Christ. Even to the point not only of groups of people, but individuals themselves. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 3. This wonderful peace is so important and prescribed that it typifies the way believers ought to treat and exist with one another. And when something goes awry, we need to help set it right once again. In his beloved church of Philippi, Paul pens these words in chapter 4, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live together in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Apparently, there were two ladies that for some unknown reason were at odds. And Paul says it's important that they ought not to be. You see, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, ought we not to look like the Prince we follow? People of peace. Peace with one another is an evidence that the Spirit of God is working in our lives rather than my selfishness and my self-centeredness rising to the top and causing harm to whoever it touches. You see, it's a supernatural thing. In Galatians 5, 22 and 26, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So let me ask a question. If peace is not reigning in your relationships with one another in the body of Christ, who's on the throne? It's either the Spirit of God or you. There are really only two choices. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself too often sitting on that throne, get off. Let the Spirit sit there a while and rule in all of our hearts. Make peace. It's interesting. General MacArthur said, a truce is different than a peace. A truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and parties embrace each other. That's true peace. I don't know about you, but there are people that I have been at odds with. And when we sit down and we talk, and even though the talk might be painful, as we honestly express whatever we're feeling, usually those talks have ended in peace. Not always, but usually. In fact, if we let the Spirit of God rule in these things, sometimes you make a firmer bond of friendship as you work through difficulties together. All right, what about that final piece? That final piece that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote about. That amidst the swirling chaos, pain, and heartache in life, can we have a measure of true peace? Well, in John 14, 27, Jesus said, yeah, you can. In fact, I give it as a gift. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In John 16, 32 and 33, he reiterates, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. He's talking about his crucifixion, about his arrest, his trial. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. You know, it's kind of interesting. There are lots of prescriptions for peace in the Scriptures. But have you ever been so upset, so distraught, and someone comes alongside you, sits down and spouts some pious platitude and hasn't walked a step in the footpath that you're walking in? I mean, I think they are well-intended. I really do. But they're clueless. They're clueless. Usually when we're going through things with church, if I find someone who is going through a particular difficulty, and I know of someone who has been there, who has done that, and has received God's help, I'll make a couple of phone calls. Would you do me a favor? I've got to so see so-and-so. And I have no idea what it's like to lose a baby. I have no idea what it's like to be in the midst of divorce. I have no idea what it's like, and then fill in the blank. Would you please come with me and share God's grace that He gave you when I go visit so-and-so? And you know, in visits like that, I almost don't need to be there. I don't have to be there. Because these people share God's grace because they've been there, they've done that, they know. And I just kind of sit back and watch another aspect of God's grace. That aspect that is really the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians. When Paul says, there is a certain comfort that I'm going to give to you in the midst of your difficulties, that when you've come through, I'm now going to be expecting you to comfort other people with that comfort, that sense of peace that I've comforted you with. So having gone through difficult situations, God prepares us to help others. Well, let's look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4. If you're there, great. If not, please turn there. There is a particular path of peace that all focuses around our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing that we need to do is rejoice in the Lord always. Now remember, Paul is not saying this in a vacuum. Philippi was where he was jailed after being beaten and locked in the stocks in the middle of the prison, wounded and bleeding, and somehow having such a peace, singing psalms to God so loud the other prisoners could hear. I don't get that. But it was a peace, a supernatural peace that God had given to them. And one of the first things that Paul says is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We need to understand that God gives to us a joy in almost any situation. We just need to look for it. Whether it's a joy in over our salvation, whether it's a joy in a provision past or a promise future, whether it's a joy over some lost sinner coming to know Christ as personal Savior, whether it's joy in family, a joy of others who participate in the gospel and our needs are met by God through them, whether it's a joy of the restoration of another soul back to the Lord, as in the story of the prodigal son, or whether it's rejoicing over the proclamation of the gospel to souls who never have heard about Jesus Christ. There are so many things we can rejoice of, but it has to be deliberate, it has to be intentional, even when we don't feel like it. And isn't that what Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did? In the midst of his burns and wounds, in the midst of the grief of not just one wife's death, but the second wife's death, and his son being wounded badly during the Civil War, he forced himself to sit down and think of the joy of Christmas. Not outside the reality of what was going on, but he used some of the principles found here in Philippians. The second thing Paul tells us to do is to let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That is, that spirit of gentleness when wronged, patience when hurt, grace when wounded. That forbearing spirit that Jesus Christ exhibited and used and the night that he was arrested. Remember? Peter took out that sword and in a zealous swoosh lopped off Malchus' ear. And then he told the rest of the fellows, stop, enough of this. Touched Malchus and healed his ear and said, that's not what this night is all about. Grace, that forbearance. The forbearance on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up and said, Father, forgive them. They are absolutely clueless as to what they are doing. Forgive them. The next thing Paul tells us in verses 4 through 6 is to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Prayer. But that too came because of Christmas. Think for a moment. Without having that first condition taken care of, the enmity between God and man, by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, where would we be? Even in prayer, knocking on the doors of heaven, standing in our own sin, apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no answer. But when we come clothed in the sacrifice of Christ in relationship with God and His dear Son, the doors to heaven's throne room open wide, and we hear from the throne itself, welcome, my son, my daughter. What's on your mind? And that's found in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. A rough paraphrase. And then he tells us, after we have done praying, we need to mentally engage in something that is wonderful and good. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Can you think of anything more praiseworthy than the Christmas story itself? Sit down. Read Luke 2. Read of God's great grace and glory. You know what? Throw in Luke 1 and how he absolutely took the shame away from Elizabeth and Zacharias, and brought to them a child when they were senior citizens who was the herald of Messiah. And then finally, another thing that we need to consider in the midst of activating this peace of God, this peace initiated at Christmas time, that's effects carry into the here and now and on into the future, is get busy doing the things believers are supposed to be doing. Paul said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, the promise that the God of peace will be with you. What are the things that Paul did? Well, he preached the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to be preachers, but it does mean we should share the gospel as opportunities arise in whatever way we can. Handing a tract to someone. If we are not prone to great abilities in speech. Acting in a kind way toward someone who is in great need, and maybe like that little girl who acted in kindness around Christmas time, looked up at the generous man meeting a desperate need and said, sir, be you Jesus? Doing the kinds of things that Paul gave as an example, being patient when wronged, totally out of character of the world. Loving when despised. Again, out of character of the world. But by doing these things, we are promised that the God of peace will be with us. And the God of peace will be seen by others in our demeanor. So this Christmas season, please, understand that Jesus Christ came to give peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man, and peace to every believer who lives and walks with Christ, despite the circumstances, sometimes even of chaos, that swirl around us. Peace. God's peace be with us all. I'd like to ask Peter to come and help us to sing and remind ourselves of something we need to be doing this Christmas season to share his peace. Tell it on the mountain. Turn in your hymnals, please, to 138. Peter, would you come?
Please rise. 138.
That specific command was specified for the angels to get yourself out of the hills, go find this baby, and then tell everybody else you can find. But you know, the job's not finished. And we have a similar command. It's found in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It is not for you to know the times and the epochs which the Father has fixed in his own authority. See, the disciples were waiting for Jesus. Is it now? Are you going to set up the millennial kingdom? Are we finally going to have peace? And he says, that's none of your business. There's a job to do before that happens. And here's the job. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. And that job has fallen to us as well. So let's maybe not tell it on the mountain, but tell it to your neighbor, tell it to your coworker, tell it to your classmate, tell it to your team member. Tell it to whoever will listen that Jesus Christ is born. He came to give us hope, joy, love, and peace. Let's pray. Father, with all of these things that are wrapped up in this time of year, we pray that though we are filled with a knowledge of these things, may our knowledge be uncontainable, so much so that we need to share it with other people. Please, God, help us to do that. Help us to enjoy on Thursday morning a wonderful time of focusing on Christ and the gift that you gave, focusing on our love for family and friends. But Lord, help us always to be looking for those opportunities where we can go and tell. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name, and all God's people said, Amen.